Thanks, Jeff. Only Jeff and I know things. So. So last Wednesday night, we were in the Bible study. We were in Romans 1, verses 8 through 17. And we looked at Paul's love for people and his passion for the gospel to change lives. And the gospel is not just for salvation, but for discipleship. And so Paul said in Romans 1:5, he said, through him, Jesus, for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that comes from faith. See, when we believe the gospel, of course, the gospel is the good news that God's Son became human, lived a sinless life, crucified on the cross, died for our sins, rose from the dead, right? When we believe that, we receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and the Holy Spirit who dwells inside us so that we can obey, keep obeying, living out the gospel. So Paul says, faith in the gospel results in obedience to live out the gospel. So the gospel impacts us every day, not just the day we were saved, and it's not just something we give to people who need Jesus. So Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:4. He said, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, with deep conviction. He said, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So the good news that Jesus saves us, continues to cause us to want to obey God and live this new life out in faith. And so I'm kind of using Romans 1:16 and 17 as sort of the framework for how we're going to approach Acts 16 today. And Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, right? Faith from first to last. In other words, faith, you continue to live this out your whole life, for the righteous will live by faith. So in the gospel, the power of God is revealed that saves us and continues to change us as we live by faith. And so here in Acts 16, we see different ways the power of God is revealed through the gospel, and we're going to see positive as well as negative things. And so my prayer this morning is that when we're done, the amazing power of the gospel as seen here will encourage us to share the gospel more boldly as well as to live it out more readily. So let's just pray as we open up God's word this morning. Father, we ask that you would reveal to us the power of the gospel, not just for salvation, but for living it out on a day-by-day basis. And I pray that you would encourage us through this so that we have opportunities even this week to share Jesus with others, but also to live this out more boldly because of the power that the gospel unleashes in our life. And so open up our eyes to that this morning as we study Acts 16. In Jesus' name, amen. So we were in Acts 16, 1 to 15 last week. So just a quick review. So Acts 16, Paul's on his second missionary journey. He starts out with Silas. They leave Jerusalem. They go north to Antioch. From Antioch, they go west. So that's that way, your way. If you're looking at me, right? I think. Anyway, they go that way. They go west. And so he's going through Tarsus. He's going to revisit Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, and Pisidian Antioch, which is where he had been before. But when he gets through, and then in Derbe, he meets Timothy. And Timothy is a growing, mature young man that Paul says, I need this guy. I want him on our ministry trip. So he enlists him. He's going to mentor him. He calls him to join him. Then he goes north. His plan, Paul's plan, was to go north and circle back down towards Tarsus and then Antioch and Jerusalem. But along the way, God says to the Holy Spirit, he redirects him and he hinders him from going in that direction. And he sort of forces him to go west and he ends up in Troas. And who does he meet in Troas but Luke? And so Luke joins them on the journey. And then he has a dream as he's on in Troas, which is on the sea facing Greece. He has a dream about a man in Macedonia. Come to Macedonia, help us here. Paul follows God. Luke is with them. They follow the Spirit's leading. They go. They end up in Philippi, where Paul searches for a synagogue, but there wasn't one. But he hears there's a bunch of women and maybe a few men. If you don't have 10 men, you can't form a minion. You can't form a synagogue, okay? So there's not enough men. These women are worshiping down by the water. One of them, Paul shares with the gospel with them. One of them, her name is Lydia. She's a wealthy businesswoman. He leads her as well as her household to faith in Christ. They're baptized. But as they continue on their journey, Paul encounters this demon-possessed girl. And he leads her to faith in Christ. And then later on, he leads the Philippian jailer and his family to Christ, of course, all with the gospel. So we see all these different people respond to the gospel in Acts 16. So when we sit back and we look at the chapter as a whole, we see that the gospel has the power to change anyone's life because we have a real, you know, variety of people who respond to the gospel in this chapter. So let's look at these people a little more closely. So with Lydia, we see that the gospel has a power to change even the quote-unquote successful people in life because she was a dealer in purple cloth. Purple cloth was rare and expensive, so what she had, people wanted, and she was making money off this. She was obviously a successful person because she had a household of servants. And so she responds to the gospel and her household responds to the gospel and they're baptized. And then she uses her resources and opens up her home to help Paul and Luke and Silas and everyone and Timothy and all those. And maybe this is one of the places where Paul referred to or was thinking about when he says in Philippians 4:12, he said, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, like when I was at Lydia's house, because she was a woman who opened her house to us. And he says, I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can handle everything through him who gives me strength. So Paul had learned by faith to trust God and to be content, whatever the circumstances were in his life. But think about this for a second. Why would a successful business person, this worldly, you know, successful person be searching for God? Why did she respond to the gospel? I mean, she had money, she had position, she owned a household of servants. Somehow, this wasn't enough. Somehow, these things didn't satisfy her. She was looking for God. She was in a house of prayer. She was worshiping God. Even though there wasn't an official synagogue to go to, she still was seeking for God. Something about success didn't satisfy her. She was looking for God. And when you're looking for God, guess what God does, right? He finds you. And he found her through the gospel with Paul. Obviously, she has a great impact on her servants. They see the impact that the gospel has in her life. They respond as well. So it's good. When we look at Lydia, we need to remember that, you know, just because you see someone who's successful in the world doesn't mean they're happy. doesn't mean they're happy, doesn't mean they're satisfied, because money and power do not provide ultimate satisfaction. They do not give one peace with God. They do not give one forgiveness of sins. And so successful people don't necessarily feel like a success, even though they might look like they are. I mean, they might have the resources, you know, like Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, pursue happiness and try to pursue happiness in all kinds of ways in which you and I don't have access to. But the bottom line is they're no different than anyone else, and they can't be satisfied by the things that the world has to offer. That's why the gospel can change their life, the people who are successful in life. It gives them peace of heart and mind, and of course, an eternal purpose, and a way in which they can now see how God can use their resources, you know, their success, their wealth, in ways they hadn't even thought of, but also in ways that are far more satisfying than they ever were before. So that's the successful person. Now, next, Paul encounters this girl who's possessed by a demon, right? She tells fortunes because she has a demonic spirit in her. She actually follows Paul around, and Mary Jane and I were discussing how she should read that, you know? Should she read it with some kind of freaky, shrieky voice? You know, I don't know how she said this, right? You know, obviously it was annoying to Paul when this girl was going around saying, I know who these guys are, right? These men are servants of the Most High God telling you to be saved. I mean, on the one hand, it sounds like free advertising, okay? But Paul doesn't seem impressed, because he doesn't, you know, he doesn't want this kind of attention, I guess. But whatever the situation, Paul's bothered by this, and one day he's had enough, and he commands the spirit to come out of her, and the spirit does, and it stops speaking through the girl. Now, it doesn't actually say in the text that she turned her life to Jesus Christ, but I don't know of any situation in the Gospels where Jesus cast out a demon and the person didn't result in following Jesus. So I'm going to assume that she was changed by the gospel, by Paul sharing the gospel with her. Obviously, she didn't say this anymore. So the formerly demon-possessed girl also shows us that the gospel has power to change the lives of those people who are held captive to Satan. Now, you don't have to be demon-possessed to be influenced by Satan. Okay? You don't have to be demon-possessed to be under the enemy's influence. Because we read in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. How does he do that? Well, a little bit later in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says in verse 14 that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. What kind of righteousness? Self-righteousness. Because aren't all the religions in the world outside of Christianity rooted in a system of some kind of self-righteousness? Doesn't matter what the religion is, you know, whatever you do helps you to get to your God. The good news of the gospel first tells you the bad news, right? Which is that, no, that doesn't work. None of that works. You can't get to God on your own because you don't have a righteousness, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that God sent Jesus to do what you and I can't do, to pay the price for our sins. And then, as Paul said in Romans 1:16, a righteousness from God is revealed through the gospel. That's how we're made right with God. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, God imparts his righteousness into us. That's how we are made right with God. We're made right with God when we confess we're not right with God. You follow? Right? When we realize we're not right with God, based on our lack of good works and our sinfulness, Then God says, perfect. That's what I want. He says, and that's why I love you so much. I sent Jesus down the cross for your sins. I will give you my righteousness. I will make you right with me based on your faith in what I've done for you through Jesus. And not surprisingly, right, each one of us is a first-hand eyewitness to the power of the gospel to do that. All of us understand that, right? When we heard the gospel, the Spirit revealed to us our unrighteousness through our works, whereby we confessed in our need of forgiveness from Jesus, and we believed in our heart, as Paul says in Romans 10, and we believed in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and then we professed with our mouth at some point that Jesus is our Lord. And so that's the power of the gospel, right? The power of the word of God. Satan does not want to hear that. He doesn't want the hearers, his followers, even though they don't know they're following him, to hear that, because the word of God has the power to silence Satan. Jesus only spoke the word of God, and Satan finally departed. Jesus' words, as we see here, and through the life of Jesus himself, cast out demons, frees people from his lies when we get saved. And, you know, if we've read the end of the book, right, we already know Satan is defeated. We already know where he's going to go for all eternity. So, Paul's casting out the demon from this woman, silences her, which angers, of course, her masters, who end up causing a commotion, which ends up with Paul and Silas being arrested, flogged, and thrown in prison, where they're then locked in stocks by the jailer himself. And yet Paul and Silas sing songs about Jesus, and they're praying, and the other prisoners are listening. They're listening to them. And then the earthquake happens. The jailer is about to kill himself because he would have been killed by his superiors for letting the prisoners escape, which they didn't, of course. And then he cries out to Paul, who already saved his physical life, what must I do to be saved? I.e., he's not talking about his physical life. He's talking about, right, he's been listening. And Paul leads him and his family and others in the house to the Lord when he preached the gospel to them. So the gospel also has the power to change who? The hopeless of the world. Because you think about the situation the man was in. He was in a hopeless situation. He was without hope. He thought his life was over. But the gospel overpowered his hopelessness and gave him hope in this life as well as in the next. So the gospel can change anyone, can it not? Those are three extremely diverse people. We've got the successful person. We've got a hopeless person. We've got a demon-possessed person. And in this very short chapter, we've got all these people accepting Christ as their Savior, and we're seeing the power of the gospel change these people's lives. And no matter how wealthy or successful or how empty people are, there's hope for them in Jesus. Many of these people are unaware that they're actually held under Satan's influence, whom they have believed the lies that somehow they're okay, they're right in their own goodness, until the gospel actually frees them. And there are people who give up on life, aren't there? There are people who give up on life, and some people literally give up their life, take their life. But there are many people who have got to that point, and they heard the gospel and responded to the grace of God and received Jesus Christ as Savior. So the gospel has the power to change anyone's life because the word of God is eternal. But we know from trying to share the gospel, not everybody accepts the gospel, right? And so we see opposition as well. So we also see in this chapter that the gospel threatens. The gospel is a threat to those who are opposed to God. So who do we see here who is threatened by the gospel? Well, obviously we see Satan, the enemy, who's threatened by the gospel in the demon-possessed woman. The gospel threatens him because he cannot overpower the Spirit of God. Satan's power is limited, right? He cannot overpower the Spirit of God when the Spirit of God takes the word of God and touches someone's life. So the demon in the servant girl is no match for Satan. Or sorry, no match for the Holy Spirit, right? God wins, Satan loses. The gospel is a threat to Satan. He is not happy when the word of God is shared. He cannot stand up to the power of God. We need to remember that anytime we share Jesus Christ with someone, right? The power of God is superior to anything Satan can throw at it. All right, what types of people are threatened by the gospel? Well, in the slave masters, in the slave girls' masters, we see that the self-absorbed and the worldly minded are threatened by the gospel. The masters of the slave girl had only one purpose in life, to use her to make money. And when the girl is freed from the demon and no longer makes the money, what's their response? Oh, this is great. Let's also turn to Jesus. Well, that would be ideal. They get mad. Why? Because their focus is where? On the world and on making money. The only purpose that people serve people like this is, however, we can use you to advance my agenda. That's their purpose in life. And so, of course, they're going to get mad. They're going to get upset when that is threatened by the gospel. And the world is full of self-absorbed people. People like these masters who, when their selfish pursuits are hindered by the truth, lash out using their influence, right? To do what? To discredit those who preach the gospel. Isn't that exactly what these guys do? They're business owners. They get the people all upset. They get the crowds all going. They lie by accusing these Christians of destroying our way of life. See, Christians only ruin life. They don't improve it. Isn't that a lie that we hear today? We got to get this Jesus stuff and these Christians out of our society because they're in our way of making life better for everyone. And so we're a threat. So those gospel people, we need to stop them. We need to get rid of Christianity. We need to get rid of all that. We see this happening in our day. It's happening right before our eyes, even in our own country. And it takes very little for the crowds to be swayed, right? Facebook, boom, everyone's upset, right? And no one even checks it out, whether it's true or not. If it's on Facebook, it must be true. If it's on the internet, it must be true. Nobody takes the time to check these things out anymore. They just jump on the bandwagon. And even the jailer and the guards initially mistreated Paul, did they not? Because they saw them as people who disrupt the way of life, our way of life. That's what they thought initially. And so who else is threatened by the gospel? At the end of the chapter, we see what we call power players. So once Paul and Silas are freed, okay, and even though they're still in prison, right? The authorities order their release as if they're showing kindness to Paul and Silas because we're in power. You guys can go now. We're done with you and behave, okay? Now, Paul doesn't let this go too easily, does he? He says, oh, well, just hang on here. Did you realize you just physically punished Roman citizens? That's against the law. You're not allowed to physically punish Roman citizens. And of course, they get a little alarmed. And then they request Paul and Silas to leave. Catch the language there. They ask them nicely. Are they ever interested in the gospel? No. See, they're actually threatened by Paul and Silas. They're threatened by what? By Paul and Silas's peace in this trial and Paul and Silas's lack of being intimidated by the power players of their day. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But when you and I graciously stand up for the Lord and show we are not threatened by those who possess worldly power, they are the ones who are actually threatened by that. Think about that. See, but they don't know what to do with that, right? They don't know how to handle that because they don't understand how you can have peace in a very difficult, trying situation like the one Paul and Silas just went through. So here we also see how the gospel empowers you and me. And we're going to go through this really quickly, okay? So look at the different ways God's people are empowered in this chapter. In verses 6 through 15, we saw how Paul and Silas and the team did God's desires over their own, right? Their plan was to revisit the churches and circle back north and east. God wanted them to go to Greece to reach new people. Paul and Silas were about what? They're about doing the will of God more than their own. Paul's like, okay, we had a plan. God seems to be redirecting it. Let's follow God's plan and not our own. So God enables us when we choose his desires over our own. Okay? What else? The gospel empowers us to ask God to do the impossible, to ask God to do the miraculous. Now, we see Paul perform the miracle of casting out the demon in the name of Jesus. We may not perform miracles like that, but when we speak the power of Jesus' name to others, when we present the gospel, don't we actually show we believe in miracles? By sharing the gospel, do we not show by faith that we believe this word from God can change someone's life for eternity? I would think so. I would think that that empowers us to ask God to do the miraculous. I mean, do we not pray? We were just praying for the salvation of this fellow named Hani. We're praying for his family this morning, his Muslim family. That would be a miracle. It was a miracle for him to come to Christ. It'll be a miracle for his family to come to Christ. It's a miracle when anyone comes to Christ. So telling people how Jesus can change them is faith to believe in the miracle of changed lives. And when Paul and Silas are beaten and arrested for leading, for telling people about Jesus, what are they empowered to do? They're empowered to sing in the midst of suffering. And notice the prisoners were listening to them, which included the Philippian jailer. Why are they listening to them? Because who sings when they suffer? Right? Who does that? People who are content and trusting God. Who praises God in calamity and difficulty, right? Followers of Jesus do when we're walking by faith. And the same attitude also empowers us in another way to show compassion to those who've hurt us. I mean, Paul and Silas could have just as easily ignored the jailer who had just mistreated them either that day or same day, a few days earlier. Instead, they chose to what? Serve him, show humility and compassion. They not only saved his life physically, it could have been a jailbreak. Run, boys, right? They said, no. no, hang in there. Let's all stay together. And he's about to kill himself. And they're like, don't do that. You don't have to do that. We're all here. And then they shared Jesus with them. And like Lydia's household, who heard the word of God and got saved, this household also responds to the gospel. They respond through baptism as well. And then the jailer and his family do what to Paul and his companions and Silas? They feed them and wash their wounds, the same wounds that they just gave them probably a few days earlier or the day before. Sorry, Paul, for putting that stock on a little bit too tight. That's okay. You're doing your job, right? And now you've responded to the gospel, and look at you now. Washes their wounds, right? Feeds them. And it says they're all filled with joy. And we also saw when Paul and Silas are told to leave, we see how they were empowered to be unintimidated by force and power. And you and I who know Christ as our Savior, we've probably all experienced this in a different way or form, right? All of these, okay, where we've trusted God's will over our own plans, where we prayed for and shared the gospel, believing that these people can actually respond to the grace of God, remained at peace, able to praise God even when we're going through difficulties, been filled with compassion by the Spirit of God, even to those who have mistreated us, either physically or at least verbally, and been calm and unthreatened even when people who think they have power over us, or maybe on a piece of paper they do, and tried to intimidate us, but they were unable to. Remember Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for the gospel. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as written, the righteous will live by faith. So the gospel is not only something that you and I believed in to get saved. It has further relevance for our life. It is the power of God, ongoing sense to enable us to live by faith, knowing God is really in control, even though gas prices just jumped 5 cents in the last hour, which they did, right? Even though Ukraine and Russia, right? Even though you fill in the blank. We continue to obey the teachings of the Word of God because we believe the gospel by faith. God has made us right with Him, and we no longer need to prove to the world of our own self-righteousness. But in humility, we have confidence and peace and hope found in Jesus. So we who are saved, right, we have the power of the Spirit of God indwelling, enabling, empowering us to live by faith in obedience to the gospel that continues to change our lives. So review the many ways that you and I are empowered by the gospel, right? So share the good news of Jesus in grace and confidence this week. Trust God in the midst of whatever situation you might find yourself in. Let others see the peace that surpasses all understanding is guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Don't let the power players of the world intimidate you. They have no power over you. Remain hopeful. God is on the throne. Jesus' return is imminent. We are free from sin's power, but the world isn't. That's why they need Jesus. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Father, lots of stuff going on in this chapter, absolutely. But Lord, good stuff. And we see the difference the gospel makes in people's lives. And Lord, help us to not leave this place saying, oh, that was a great, great message about Acts 16. Help us to leave this place saying, you know what? God does the same for me. And I can share this gospel with hope and confidence, because the Spirit of God dwells in me and enables me and empowers me to be all these things that we just learned about in Acts 16. So Lord, help us to make this relevant. It is relevant. Help us to apply it to our life today, this week. And Lord, I pray, I assume everyone here has placed their faith in Jesus Christ, but I don't know that for sure. And so, Lord, I don't want to leave this place not praying for anyone who has been trusting in their own righteousness, that you just help them in a gracious and compassionate way to realize, no, none of us are righteous. And we know that. All of us fall short of the glory of God. We need to confess our sins and place our faith in Jesus alone, the perfect Son of God who died for our sins. And we need to say, thank you, Jesus, for doing that. Come into my life. Give me purpose. Help me to follow you now. And so I pray for that for anyone here who may not know Christ. But Lord, help us to share that very message this week with others. Encourage us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.